trusting that the Lord may help us, let us turn to the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 10. The second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And it is especially the latter phrase, for when I am weak, then am I strong. It seems that a phrase such as this comes very close and is very personal when addressed unto us with power by the Holy Ghost. Sometimes such phrases as these are not perhaps regarded in the same way as a word perhaps such as this: how much more shall the blood of Christ, who offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, a phrase like that seems to have such glories in it, whereas a phrase as this, while it is personal, seems to be on a more homely, more lowly level. And yet I am convinced that, as in every word of truth, the same glory shines even in such a phrase as this: for when I am weak, then am I strong. For it cannot be applicable to nature, for it is a contradiction of terms according to natural understanding. For this, I believe, is a spiritual experience that is spoken of here: when I am weak, then am I strong. I want to notice that one word, I. When I was sitting this afternoon thinking a little concerning these words, how often we use the word I. And we use it usually in those places and circumstances where our natural strengths are concerned. If we want to talk of our wisdom in our conversations to our fellows, we say, but I know, I understand, I declare, I state. And we are speaking of the strength of our natural wisdom. We also say, I can and I can't, I will and I won't. And these things are the measure of what we suppose to be our strength of mind and will and purpose. We often undertake to do certain things, and naturally speaking, we say that we will. We undertake to do them without any reservation. But the Word of God reminds us that we ought to say, if the Lord will. We often speak of our desires and our intentions, our longings, our aspirations, and we profess them all by the word I shall, I want, and so on. And all these things speak of a natural strength. But dear friend, consider what we say when set up against the Lord's law, against his truths, against his righteousness. I won't. Or we say, I'll have my own way. I will not have this man to rule over me. And we think we have the strength so to speak and oppose the things, the purposes, the will, the almighty power of God. We read in that chapter this evening what the apostle had to say of his strength. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. This afternoon this thought came to me, and I've never quite felt it in the same way. How often we say I to preface our words, and we set up ourselves as though we have both ability, power, wisdom, skill, understanding. And that I is a setting up of self, for the most part, in opposition to God's word, his purposes, his will, his love, his grace and his mercy, and certainly in opposition to his holy law. And then I thought of those words which declare God himself, I am. It's a solemn thought, isn't it? We would put ourselves in his place. For Satan has ever sought to take God's throne. And when you think of self and what we do, we set up self in his place. But all that we might ever be brought to realize that while we may say I, we can never say I am. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. They may be longer, the Lord says. They may be 80 years, but they shall be labour and sorrow. We can never say, I am. But dear friend, we do at times say, I. And we get as near to it as we can, supposing that we are strong. But the text says, when I am weak, then I am strong. And I want to mention, first of all, weakness. And the weakness of sin. We all know the record respecting Samson. And we read in that record how sin blinds the eye, hardens the heart, dulls the conscience. And instead of fleeing from its approach, he was taken in of it. He was a strong man physically, but he was a weak man in many other respects. Sin took his reason, so that he acted without any wisdom, without any understanding, in opposition and contrariness to all those things that were laid upon him. He put himself in the hands of his enemies 3 times. He could not see that they had no thought but to rob and to despoil him. He wouldn't believe it. His heart wouldn't accept it. And they put out his eyes and fettered him and put him in prison to grind. As his sins had done, so did his enemies unto him. His sins had made him blind. His enemies put out his eyes. But the solemn thing is that the word of God declares, and the Lord departed from him, and he knew it not. Oh, dear friend, what a solemn state. Oh, the weakness of a man overtaken in sin. And we have no ground whereby we can look at Samson and say, well, that can't come to me. That won't come to me. Oh, that we might ever be mindful. That we might be brought to know our weaknesses, our dependence, our need before a holy God. The Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The Lord did not purpose to leave Samson in this place. He loved him, and he was brought out. For we know that Samson came to himself. His solemn state was revealed unto him. His real weakness was made known. For while he had known a physical weakness as the consequence of his hair being cut, as he grew, his strength came back, returned unto him. But he felt his weakness as before a holy God. And I believe that he knew what it was to be weak, truly, as taught by the Spirit of God. And he prayed unto the Lord for strength. And the Lord gave him strength. And the glory of that strength imparted is passed down through the generations. And we see Samson delivered, or not delivered from the prison or from the fetters, but delivered from all his enemies, both the natural and the old enemy of sin. I remarked concerning the apostles and what he had to say concerning his standing, his strength in his own eyes before the Lord met with him. He was strong. He had everything that he could have desired. As far as he could see and understand, he was favored in every respect. And yet the Lord came and met with him and his strength was reduced to weakness. And I have often savoured the sweetness of that prayer, which the weakness of Saul of Tarsus brought forth from his soul when the Lord spoke to him. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And by the very prayer, he began to sip of the fullness of strength that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. But I believe that he was brought to know much of its depths and of its fullness and of its sweetness. But surely in those early moments, by that very prayer, by the desire wrought in his heart, he knew his weakness, but manifests his strength. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Or that anyone whose soul so cries out after God should not be left to wonder and to question, to fear, respecting their standing before him, that the Lord hath been pleased so to arrest, to turn about, to speak, and to draw. Each of these is testimonies of his own work in the soul. It isn't the work of any man or any angel. It isn't the work of any creature. Only God alone is able to do these things for us. You may say, well, some people can say so much and I can seem to say so little. Dear Lord, dear friend, can you say before the Lord, there are those things which you desire of him and of him alone, and that none other can afford unto you? Or what are you saying? When I am weak, then am I strong. There has been that teaching that has brought you unto him in need, in weakness, in dependence, in trust, in hope, in expectation that he will hear and answer and bless and comfort your soul. I want to mention also another record in God's word wherein weakness is evident and strength is brought forth. When David went down to his brothers at his father's request to take them food, for they were gathered with the armies of Israel, for the Philistines and Goliath stood opposed unto them. And we each know the record concerning David, his words and his activities. But I want to notice this in these matters. Carnal reason can never rise above what the eye can see and the natural intellect understand. And therefore it leaves God out of every consideration. If you read the record carefully, what Saul has to say to David, he declares him to be a youth while the Philistine has been a man of war all his days. You cannot go out against him. And then when David pursues the matter for the honour and glory of God, he tries to give him a suit of armour and weapons to go forth in. which David is unaccustomed to, has no experience of, and has never proved his ability or their strength in battle. And it is at this time of apparent weakness. Naturally speaking, he had no power to oppose Goliath, even man for man. But Goliath was a skilled warrior. David was a lad from the sheepfold. There seemed no comparison between the two. It seemed an impossibility that one should go out against another. Foolish. But it is at this time that David introduces the name of the Lord God of Israel into the matter. Dear friend, I wonder if in the times of your weakness, felt, experienced, known, there is that in your heart, in your soul, that brings the Lord into the matter. You know, it is a wonderful thing to have a knowledge of the name of the Lord, of his glory, of his attributes, of his grace, and of his love. Put these into the place, into the circumstance, and I believe in these things also. One is enabled to say, and that with a quiet confidence, when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, there are times when circumstances are such, so distressing, that we can't seem to find any way out of the circumstance, the dilemma in which we are found. They overwhelm the mind. Yes, we may have been strong in our wisdom as natural men, proud of our abilities, confident in our strength to achieve and to attain whatsoever we want. But the Lord sometimes brings us into places where all our wisdom in self is overthrown, overwhelmed. If you think of David when he was sent back from fighting with the Philistines against Israel to Ziklag, when he got there with his men, they had been sent home like naughty children, for the Philistines had said, "They'll be as traitors in the midst of the battle." And so they'd been dismissed, and they were angry, and they were upset, they were hurt, their minds seethed with indignation. And then when they returned home and found that in their absence the Amalekites had come and taken everything that they had, all their goods, their wives, their children, the whole thing was despoiled, they turned immediately. He was powerless. His every thought were futile in these circumstances. The matter was accomplished. And because of their indignation, they even threatened his life. What did David do? David encouraged himself in the Lord. Oh, what a wondrous thing in the times of extremity, in the times of dire need, to be able to encourage oneself in the Lord. We read of many, many records in God's Word of those who were found in weakness, and in the midst of weakness were made strong. If you think of that woman that went unto the Lord, And she asked a boon of the Lord. And the Lord answered her apparently roughly. It seemed that he refused to give children's meat to dogs. And that woman did not revile. That woman was humble. Truth, Lord. Oh, I believe that where truth is applied, it brings down all the strength of nature and that weakness which is of spiritual experience and of the Lord's doing is manifested in the hearts of his people. Truth, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. What a strength in the woman's plea. Seemingly, at the lowest ebb, a dog. And yet, favored to obtain from the Lord such a great blessing. Think of that woman also that was bent to so that she could not lift up herself in her weakness. There was that revealed unto her in her mind and spirit that if she could but so much as touch the hem of his garment, she should be made whole. Now this woman had had an infirmity many, many years. She'd spent all that she had, and rather than being restored, she was rather the worse. Think of her state. Think of the weakness that she felt. But in the midst of that weakness, there was a strength in faith, in hope, being confident of his ability so to do these things for her. When the apostle says, "When I am weak, then am I strong." He doesn't speak only as he has proved, as he has experienced. You know that he says in the chapter that we read together, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Now, all that is of flesh, he says, I count all those things but loss. Dung. Nothing. And this he declares to be that which is to be prized, that which is to be sought after, that which is demonstrative of God's grace and mercy unto poor sinners, the source of all strength. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Oh, we sing that hymn sometimes, and it is a sweet hymn. A fullness resides in Jesus our head, and ever abides to answer our need. The Father's good pleasure has laid up in store a plentiful treasure to give to the poor. Dear friend, do you feel your weakness? Do you seek after your strength in him? Well, there is a fullness. And the hymn writer also says that none shall ever be empty, sent back. Now there's a gracious encouragement in God's word for every poor and needy soul. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst. Now the Lord gives his gracious promise unto such. Do you think that a man or woman who is without water, who is so straitened that their tongue is swollen and fills the mouth so that they can no more speak, do you think they can be other than in a state of absolute weakness? We might say it's an impossibility that the Lord will hear their cry. What a mercy that the strength of the Lord is unto them. It is not withheld, for it is not dependent on their ability to cry, for he says, I know the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the word that is under the tongue. Or we may not be able to put it into words, but he knows, he hears, and he has compassion. His mercy is great. Do we suppose sometimes that we're beyond recalling, beyond helping, because we have sinned and sinned and sinned? Do we look upon those who know the favours of the Lord, who enjoy his comforts, who rejoice in his word, and there's a desire in our hearts to be partakers with them, but the arrows of the evil one come and bruise and wound and cut us. Our own heart condemns us. Well, I believe in the midst of such weakness, the Lord is pleased so to put forth his strength. If you think of that man that hung on the other side of our Lord Jesus, he suffered for his sin. Oh, even a crucifixion for his sins. In the eyes of all those that beheld an unspeakable character, and yet that man who had lived all his life in that solemn state of separation and opposition to Almighty God and his word and his law was enlivened and enlightened in those last moments to see and understand we suffer justly. Oh, what a wonderful thing that it pleased Almighty God so at that last moment almost to convince that man. And in that convincing of the Holy Spirit in those last moments, the weakness of that man was conveyed unto him with such power that all the things that he had formerly relied on in his life of wickedness were seen for what they are. And he looks upon the Lord who hangs beside him and sees his glory. This man has done nothing amiss. Oh, to see the glory of Christ, his purity, his holiness, his majesty, his power. Because this man evidently did, though he had been a sinner almost all his life, a renegade, seemingly beyond redemption, as man would say. But it pleased Almighty God to have mercy upon him. Oh, what an evidence and what a proof that it is not of him that willeth, it is not of him that runneth, it is of God who showeth mercy. And this man cried unto the Lord. All the strength of that plea in the midst of such weakness, his natural life draining away, all his bodily strengths dismissed, his strength of will and purpose reduced to nothing. Wrought upon of the Spirit to know the truth, to be convinced of sin. And he cries, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. All the strength of that plea and all the glory of the response that was conveyed unto him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we feel our weakness, perhaps increasingly as we grow older. But I trust that the weakness that we feel shall be much more than a sense of natural weakness. But it will be that which we are taught by the Holy Spirit and caused to feel in every respect of our lives. When we rise in the morning, we rise because the Lord has spared us. As we go through the day and each hour, it is because he has had mercy upon us. All those things that we have and that we enjoy are the consequence of his favour and his goodness. But you know, if the Lord were to take his hand in any of these matters, where should we be? Our strength is in him, in every respect. But when we come to spiritual things, never let us suppose that we can maintain or sustain our own soul or one good thought in us. We are dependent in him and upon him for all things. I rarely say anything personal, but I want to say this. Over the last few months, I believe that I have truly known, in a way never known before, how frail I am. Every thought, every right thought, can only spring as he calls it forth and as he has put the root of the matter there. Every single thought, every desire, every longing, every hope. And if the Lord depart from us, oh, what a solemn state, no strength, no joy, no comfort, no help, no health, no joyful countenance. All these things, we depend upon him and upon his mercy and his goodness. Or that we might realize it, but oh, that we might go unto him daily and hourly for supplies. Lord, help me. You know, it's left on record concerning the Lord's dear people, and I believe that though it's very short, its significance is beyond compare. But it's something that we need to express every day and every hour, no matter what our circumstances may appear to be. Without him, we can do nothing. And oh, to be brought to live our lives as long as he shall spare us, in that knowledge and with that dependence upon him, upon his love, upon his grace and upon his mercy. For when I am weak, then I am strong. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.